There are many messages given and received at Christmas time, and our primary message this Christmas is come to Jesus. And it is our appeal to make a right response to the birth of Christ. The key scripture is Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Can you help me out up there? Thank you. And I'd like you to stand and let's read that together again today. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's read it again with some great enthusiasm. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You may be seated. Last Sunday we began this sermon series, Come to Jesus, by looking at Christmas through the eyes of God. And we looked at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And we found out from God's perspective, Christmas is about the fullness of time. It's about redemption. It's about adoption. And it's about our eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. Today, I have an ununique idea. And that is to present Christmas through the eyes of Mary and Joseph. But when I do that today, I want to shed some new light. There's much that can be said about Christmas, the Christmas story, especially when we tear apart the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. Musicals have been written about it. Books have been written about it. Plays have been written about it. But it seems to me that with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the innkeeper and the citizens of Jerusalem and Herod, we want to put everybody into one setting and cover the story in one sitting. And today I want to encourage us to be a bit more like Mary, where the scripture says that she cherished those things and pondered them in her heart. She took the time to digest the miracle and the wonder of Jesus Christ, Hosanna, you see, and Emmanuel, God with us and save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can't have Christmas without adding Easter to the story. And so today I want to say some things about Mary. And then I want to say some things about Joseph. And then I want to say some things about Mary and Joseph. And then I want to say some things about us. So let's talk about Mary for a few moments. Mary was young, and she was betrothed, and she was pure. You probably already knew that. Now, the Bible gets started with her story and her betrothal to this man named Joseph. Some think he was similar age, perhaps a teenager. Some think that perhaps he was a bit older than her. We don't really know. But the Bible gets started by talking about Mary's family relationships. And we find out in the scripture that Mary was close to an older cousin who lived about 100 miles from her. And this older, distant cousin, her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had a husband named Zacharias, or Zechariah. Okay? And Zacharias was a priest of God and served in the temple. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were older and had no children. But that's where the Bible starts to tell the story about Mary. And here they were, up in their years. He was serving in the temple, but there's something you've got to know about this family. The family seemed to be prone to having visions and dreams. And I don't know what you think about that, and we don't need to qualify that today or commentate upon that or comment on that, but I just want you to know that's the kind of people they were. And one day, Zacharias was in the temple and he went into the holy place. And inside that first room of the temple proper, okay, was a table of showbread and the candelabra, okay, and at the end of that, in front of the curtain, was the altar of incense, where it represented our prayers going to heaven. And the Bible says one day Zechariah went in there to light the incense and the altar of incense, and when he looked at it, to the right of the altar, there was an angel standing there. He was fully awake, and he saw an angel. And the angel spoke to him, and it turned out this angel was Gabriel himself. And he announced to Zechariah, not that Jesus was to be born, he announced to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth, this older couple, okay, would have a child. And sort of like a Abraham and Sarah story. But Gabriel went on to tell him this child would have the spirit of Elijah. He would be used mightily of God to point people to Jesus. And that his main job would be to announce the coming of the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the Bible says that Zechariah heard what the angel said. He received it all, but he didn't believe it all. And it says, for this reason, the angel of the Lord struck him dumb. He couldn't speak for all of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the angel went on to say that John, who we know as John the Baptist, would be the one who would announce the coming of Christ and announce his messiahship. And we know John the Baptist as one, as he got older, who sort of a wilderness guy, a mountain man. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he came preaching, you see, Jesus as the Lamb of God. Well, it all came true. Elizabeth became pregnant. The Bible says the first 5 months of her pregnancy, she sort of hid out in the house. Any other ladies relate to that? You know, you're pregnant, you'd just rather stay home. That's the way she was. And that's where the Bible picks up, and it says, and in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary, her cousin, guess what happened to her? She got a visit from an angel. I told you the family's prone to these visions and dreams. And the angel announced to her, okay, that she would bear a child. And it was Gabriel who told her, and told her she was the chosen one of all the women in the world. She's the one God picked. And she was favored among women. Her son would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the end of his kingdom there would be no end. That his kingdom would grow and grow and grow and last forever. Now, I would encourage you sometime to just check out Gabriel. He's delivered some pretty amazing messages in the Bible. But Gabriel told her, here's what's going to happen. Mary, you're going to become pregnant, but you're having relations with no one. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so strongly and overshadow you that you'll be pregnant. And the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so Mary, you see, here's what the angel has to say. She's a bit like Zechariah. I can't believe these words. And she receives them and then heads out to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, in her 6 months. And I imagine before she left, she told Joseph, and we'll be talking about him a little bit later today. But before that angel was finished talking to her, he said, now, Mary, remember this. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Who would have thought that could happen? And I'm telling you, you'll become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Do you think that can happen? I mean, as far as I know, that's the only virgin pregnancy that I've ever heard of. And if somebody thinks it can't happen, I think we have to think of this, that God spoke the world into existence, didn't He? And if He can speak everything out of nothing, He can certainly cause anything to happen within any of us, including Mary, to be pregnant. But the angel said to Mary, listen, remember your cousin Elizabeth. I'm telling you God's word. Hear me out. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what the angel said. now Mary, after she went through the shock and began to justify herself. You remember what she said? She said, "How can this be? I'm yet a virgin. I've had relations with no one." And the angel told her it's true, and she settled down. She asked a few questions, got a few questions answered. Here's Christmas through Mary's eye. This is what I've picked. Of all her words, I picked these. She said, "Then let it be. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And so she received the message of the angel, which delivered the message of God to her. Let it be. Let it be to me. Now, you don't have to be a virgin and you don't have to be a girl in order for God to step into your life with some announcement that certainly isn't according to the plan that you had. And I think we have a tendency to stand back in shock. You want me to what? I mean, look at Moses. Look at any leader in the Bible. You're kidding me, Lord. And God says, "Wait a minute. I said what I said. I'll provide what I will provide." And so when He comes into your life and He speaks into your life, we need to arrive at the same place to say, "Okay, Lord, then let it be." And okay, Lord, let it be to me. So Mary had this God invasion. And I just want to ask you, have you had the God invasion in your life yet? You see, the Scripture says that we have a plan and God has a plan. And we'll be talking about that in a few moments. But our plan and His plan don't always mesh. And His plan is bigger than ours. Well, the Christmas story goes on to say that Mary then went to visit Elizabeth, and she stayed about 3 months. So after 3 months, that means that Mary was 3 months pregnant, and Elizabeth was how pregnant? 9 months pregnant. Mary went back to Nazareth, okay, and we'll get to what happens when she arrives home, and she and Joseph proceed. But I just want to remind you, as Elizabeth is 9 months pregnant, we left her there, and poor old Zacharias, what can't he do? He still can't talk. Well, I just want to give you some good news. The baby was born, and Zacharias still couldn't talk. And on the day of the baby's circumcision, 8 days old, they said, "What shall we call him?" John couldn't speak, and they gave him something to write on, and he wrote, "His name will be John." And as soon as he wrote what the Lord told him to write, he could speak again. And that season of his life was over. And he went back to business as usual. I just want you to think about this. Has there ever been a time in your life where God told you just shut up? Sometimes as a preacher, I feel like I've said all I can say and I just need to listen a while. And sometimes when I get up to speak, I really don't have anything that comes from me. It comes from the Lord and I'm just the lips moving His Word, but not always. But there have been seasons where I felt like, you know, I just need to sit down and be quiet. And I just want you to know that I think God still works that way. He might not strike us dumb, but I think there are times we're better at listening than we are at talking for a season. Well, as I said, Mary was 3 months along. John was born. Mary goes home and returned to Nazareth. Now let's talk about Joseph. Here's what I've chosen from the Bible to say about Joseph today. Mary, what was it with Mary? Say it with me. Let it be to me according to your word. Okay. Now say it with me this way. Let's say, let it be, then let it be to me, let it be to me according to your word. Because it has more power that way. Okay. Here's what we ought to say when God invades our lives. Let it be. Say that. Let it be. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word. See, we're saying, Lord, so be it. Amen. Let it happen. And then it's more personal when we say, Lord, let it happen in my life, just as you say, according to your word. For Joseph, it says her husband was a righteous man. Get this in your head. Joseph wasn't a jerk. I think in these days, oftentimes men are painted to be jerks, whether it's on TV or whatever it might be. They just don't get it. Well, Joseph got it. And the Scripture says this about Joseph in this context. It says that when Mary came to Joseph and told him what the angel told her, and that it was going to be true, Joseph's first reaction was that, "I'll just divorce her quietly." And the Bible says that he said, "I'll divorce her quietly," because he was a righteous man. Now let's talk about their marital condition. They had begun the process of becoming married. In those days, you didn't just get engaged at dinner. It became a formal ceremony where you made the contract. And for a period up to a year, the husband provided for the wife, but they did not set up housekeeping together. They prepared for that. They did not live together. They did not have sexual union up to a year later, and then they had the marriage ceremony. And so they're in this betrothal period. They were already considered husband and wife, and to break the betrothal, you had to go through a divorce. So that's what it means. And see, according to the law, Joseph could have shown her to be unfaithful and dragged her through the mud and put her to public shame. But because he was a what? A righteous man, he said, "I don't want to do that. We'll just quietly call this off. She'll go her way. I'll go mine." That's how righteous men handle those things according to the Word. He had a hard time receiving the news, and understandably so, wouldn't you say? I mean, they're living right, they're doing things God's way, they're being moral about it, and you know, your fiance comes to you and says she's pregnant. What are you supposed to think? Well, when she tells you she's pregnant, she says, "Now don't worry about it. I wasn't with a man. God did this to me." That's an even more spectacular story. And you have to say, what are you talking about? So he needed some confirmation. Well, you know, just like the angel showed up and surprised Zacharias, you ever been surprised by the news people bring your way? Might be good, might be bad, or some of both. You might want to run the other way, but in the end, no matter how upsetting it is, our plans do change, and if we stick with it, it works out somehow. Now, I want to remind you, he was a righteous man. And in response to his response, here's what the Bible says. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He didn't want to expose her publicly. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, what I tell you about this family, they were prone to what? Visions and dreams. And it goes on in Matthew 1 to say that an angel appeared to him. So we have an angel appearing to Zacharias saying, "You and Elizabeth are having a child." The angel strikes him dumb at the day of John's circumcision. He can speak again. The same angel appears to Mary consciously, daytime, while she's awake, says, "You're going to bear a child." She tells Joseph. Joseph says, "Can't be. I think we'll just call this off," in a dream. While he's sleeping, the Bible says, an angel appeared to him and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't call it off. Take Mary home as your wife. Finish what you've started. Get married. Because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And the Bible says he woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary. And I want to say, here's how righteous he really was. The Bible says after he took Mary, he had no union with her until she gave birth to her son. He didn't just want to say, I'll call this off quietly. He said, "Listen, this is of the Lord. And this needs to remain of the Lord. And I will wait until we have relationships, even after their marriage." And it says, "And he gave him the name Jesus." And so very simply today, you want the story of Mary and Joseph? I mean, as I said, we want to put the angels, the shepherds, the magi, the innkeeper, everybody in, and in one sitting and one setting, we want to tell the whole story. Today, I just want you to go home thinking of this. Lord, let it be to me. Man or woman, Lord, let it be to me. and then remembering he acted the way he acted because he was a righteous man. And if you're a righteous man or a righteous woman, you see, God will have His way and His will in your life, and it'll be okay, even when it doesn't seem to be okay. Well, I told you I wanted to tell you a little bit about Mary and then a little bit about Joseph. Now let's talk about Mary and Joseph. You see, they made their home in Nazareth, but they were called to Bethlehem. So life has settled down for them. They get past the annunciations. She comes home from visiting with her cousin. They set up housekeeping now. They're married. And they're living in Nazareth in the north. And Caesar puts out a decree that all the world would be taxed and you need to return to your original hometown. And Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem, about 80 miles from Nazareth. And Mary is now full term. Okay? And they need to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they do. And our Sunday school class had a quiz today. The Bible doesn't say she rode a donkey. It doesn't say they walked. It doesn't say she took a bus. Okay, those were some of the answers. But they did arrive at Nazareth. Okay, and we find out that there simply was no room in the inn. So they made this 80-mile journey to the south. They could not find any typical accommodations, but they ended up staying somewhere with someone who offered a feeding trough, a manger for a crib. That's really all we know. Not a word about the innkeeper. Not a word about a cave or a stable or a house. It simply says she laid him in a manger. Well, you might remember the rest of the Christmas story, that night some angels were out in the field, some shepherds were out in the field, and an angel appeared to them and told them about the birth of Jesus and to go look for a baby lying in a manger. And after the angel spoke, a whole host of angels spoke and said, "Glory to God in the highest." And the shepherds went looking for the baby Jesus, and the proclamation of peace and goodwill to men on earth was made. Now, if you have a manger scene, you probably have the wise men in there with the shepherds and the animals and the baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Well, just get this in your head. We don't know if he was born in a house or a stable or a cave, like I said. It makes no mention of any animals, okay, so you might want to take them out. The shepherds showed up, but for sure the Magi did not arrive at his birth scene. Sometime later, after he was born, months, perhaps a year and a half later, these astrologers from over in Iraq and Iran, who knew the Jewish scripture, noticed while they were in the east a star in the west, knew it was significant, and came looking for the one who would be called the King of the Jews. And they showed up and found him in a house. And Herod got excited because he was the King of the Jews and put out a decree, kill all the baby boys. This is the Christmas story. Do you remember this part? Or you just see the wooing and cooing Jesus and somehow get, you know, from the birth of Jesus to let's eat and open our presents. Okay, but the Magi show up sometime later. Herod wants to kill all the baby boys, so he's sure to get the one who's called King of the Jews. Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus, the toddler Jesus, to Egypt and eventually return to Nazareth and set up, you know, housekeeping there in their permanent home. But that's not all. You see, when Jesus was born, when he came at Christmas, it goes way beyond that Christmas story. In the book of Matthew, we find out in chapter 13, Mary and Joseph had other children. Jesus had brothers. Their names were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And he had sisters, but we don't know any of their names. And so I can imagine Christmas from Mary and Joseph's eyes, you know, it was like our eldest son was born, you know, down in Bethlehem, and we were all over the country to get him home. And now we have these other children, and they settle down and they live like a family. At Jesus' age 12, the Bible says that every year the parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. They took Jesus and his brothers and sisters down for the Passover, traveling in a group with their relatives, got down to Jerusalem, started back to Nazareth. They were a whole day's journey, okay, 15, 20, 25 miles on their way, and they start asking, anybody seen Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? Anybody? Nope, can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? And they have to turn around and go back to Nazareth looking for God in the flesh. And the Bible says that whenever Mary found Jesus in the temple listening and teaching, here's what she said. She said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Now that sounds like a pretty typical mom, doesn't it? I mean, if Jesus ever came close to disrespecting his mom, I think it's right here. She felt dishonored. "Why'd you treat us like this?" She said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you," meaning Joseph and me. And he said, "Why are you searching for me? Don't you know I have to be in my father's house?" So a little play on words there. Your father and I, Joseph and I, have been looking for you. And Jesus said, "Now, wait a minute. Don't you know this is my dad's house?" And he was speaking about God, his father. But they didn't understand what he was saying. And it says, then he went to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. So get that. God listened to his mom. That's pretty important. He was obedient to them, but his mother, she treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's age 12. We got him born. We got him settled back down in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph, you know, being obedient to the Lord. Age 12, take them down to Jerusalem, you know, another 75-mile trip each way, 80-mile trip. Can't get them home, get them home, things settle down. We don't hear anything else in the Scripture till age 30. John chapter 2 says this, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Well, between age 12 and age 30, she didn't understand all was going on there in the temple, but she came to know somehow that there's something unique about this guy. He is who the angel said he would be. And when they run out of wine, she says, "I know who can do something about this. I'll get my son. He can do anything." Right? Isn't that how moms are? You need your walk shoveled? Call my son. You need your plug fixed? Call my son. You need a tree sawn down? Call my son. Well, Mary said, "You out of wine? He'll make you some." And here's what she said. He said to her, "Why are you involving me? My time has not yet come." He says, "Mom, I don't want everybody to know yet." And you know what she says? "Do whatever he tells you." God used her timing in Jesus' life to say, "You're on. This is it. You're going to be revealed now." And it says, nearby there were 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And he said, "Fill up the jars with water." Now, let me ask you a question. Did he have to have water to make wine? I don't understand it all, but he said, "Fill it with water." Made the best wine that there was. Now, the Scripture tells us. It says, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Now, age 30. So what Mary got for Christmas lasted a lifetime. He's glorified. He's revealed himself. And it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers. His mom, you see, was one of his followers. And his brothers were his followers, along with the disciples, and they stayed for a few days. Now, back when he was 12, when they went to the temple, Joseph was mentioned. Age 30, Joseph isn't mentioned. Perhaps he died in those 18 years. That's what most say. Maybe he stayed home to work. I don't know. But he's not mentioned. Age 33. John 19 says, near the cross of Jesus stood, who do you think? Mary, his mother. And his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, that was John who was writing these words, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Me," says John, he said, "Here's your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now, when I hear those words and I imagine that scene, I mean, Mary was present at his birth, right? And she's present at his death. I wonder if her own words resounded in her head. "Let it be. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word." I don't know how many of you moms, you know, have lost a son. But if you were present at his death, I know you were present at his birth.
if you're present at his death, you begin to sense what Mary sensed. And Christmas was more than go tell it on the mountain. She pondered these things in her heart. She carried them with her. She was a proud mom. And she was a humble mom.
So that's what I want to say about Mary. That's what I want to say about Joseph. That's what I want to say about Mary and Joseph. Now let me try to put some meaning to all that we've said today, and that is to see how it is that we can see Christmas like Mary and Joseph saw Christmas. First of all, did you see God's providence in the story of Mary and Joseph? Proverbs 16:9 in your Bible says this: in his heart a man plans his course, but it is the Lord who determines his step. And you know what? Mary and Joseph could have known that scripture. That's in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was written down then. And they may have thought, you know, we had a plan. We had a free will to do what we want, and we realize now God has a sovereign will, and his sovereign will has intersected our free will, and that's called life. And I just want to ask you, has that happened to you yet? Did you think you had a great plan for life and you were going to do this or this or this and that? And then God got a hold of you and said, now let's just tweak those plans a little bit. A fellow that certainly knew that was James, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, he wasn't a believer when Jesus was alive. He became a believer after his death, burial, and resurrection. But in his letter in the Bible, he says, for what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Come, he says, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this place and that, and we'll buy and sell for a year. He said, instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. The same with Mary and Joseph. They learned a lesson. So you want to see Christmas like they saw Christmas? Consider God's providence in your life. Christmas for them was about decisions. And it's true, decisions will make you or break you. And Joseph's initial reaction to the announcement of Jesus Christ was, I've decided, as a righteous man, I've decided just to call this off quietly. But of course, we know he didn't follow through the decision. He decided to follow the voice of the angel and the will of God. Whenever Joseph says, look, I think I'll just divorce her quietly, it reminds me of Jonah. When God called Jonah to do something and Jonah said, no, I have a better plan. And Jonah started to go the other way. Read the book of Jonah. It says God prepared a storm. God prepared a fish. God prepared an east wind. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm to eat the plant. Okay. And when Jonah is on his way down, drowning, here's something he says in Jonah chapter 2. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In that prayer, he says, Lord, when my life was ebbing away, I had to be on my way to dying when I called out to you. That's when I remembered you. That's when I prayed. Jonah confesses that. And he says, Lord, I know now I can hold on to your grace or I can keep what I want. But I can't have both. And that's a Christmas lesson for us. You have a decision to make. You're going to keep fighting God? You want to do it your way, or are you going to let Him have His way in your life? And if you agree with Him and you'll go His way, you see, His provision will be made perfect and you will receive His grace instead of the worthless idols of your life. For Mary and Joseph, Christmas was about humility, about surrender. Here's a verse they probably did know, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So far as I know, Joseph and Mary had a sensible plan. Open up a carpenter shop, have some kids, live a normal life. And God says, well, that's going to happen, but it's not going to be quite as normal as you think. And so there was some humility that had to say, you know what? His thoughts are higher. And his ways are higher. Have you settled down? Can you hear what the Lord's saying? Do you know he has a plan and his plan's better than your plan? Humble yourself, you see. Their story is a story of interdependence. Now, this is unwritten, to some extent. I'm sure there were discussions where they had to come to terms on things. Like that boy of yours, or that boy of ours. How are we going to settle this matter? Now, I imagine, since Jesus was 100% man, He was 100% boy. Don't you think? And perhaps there were days He skinned His knee, or broke somebody's window, or, you know, was mad because He lost the game. I don't know, but He was that human as a man. I imagine He was that human as a boy. And so maybe there were times that Mary and Joseph said, look, we could either be at each other, or we can put our plans together and work together. And so Christmas called them to interdependence on one another. I'm sure of it. Romans 12:3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to you that everyone among you must not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And you know, in our church, in your family, that puts us where we need to be in this interdependence. That I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. And Paul goes on to say, work it out. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Associate with the low people. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Maybe that was the placard in their home. But they had to have some interdependence. And certainly there was faith and faithfulness. They didn't just believe what God said. They obeyed what God said to do. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And there certainly was total commitment at Christmas. They went all the way. From the cradle to the cross. Maybe they claimed this as a verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. You'll seek me when you find you, and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. That verse was written before Mary and Joseph. They were familiar with that to say, God, see, like we say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's not going to harm us. He has a good plan for us. And they held on and made a total commitment to His plan for their life. So I simply say this in conclusion. Christmas. Get settled down. Okay? Quit worrying about the one more gift and who's coming to dinner and is the family going to fight and is there a family and you know all the things that consume our minds. I want you to get settled down and dwell upon the sovereignty of God. To know that He has a will for all time and all people. And His plans are higher than your plans. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Let Him. And keep it simple. I mean, God could have entered the world any way He would choose. But He picked this pure, young, betrothed girl and said, you're the one. And He picked that righteous man and said, you're the guy I'm looking for because you can handle this. Not all guys can handle this, but Joseph, you can. And that's how Christmas works. Let it be birthed in you. And then make it spiritual. The spiritual things last forever. Things we buy and sell at Christmas will be worn out in a day or a week. And then understand it's more about surrender than celebration. So get quiet and let God have His way. Now I want to close by sharing one more word about Mary. And my guess is most of us miss this passage in the Bible. It's found in the book of Acts in chapter 1. Maybe you want to turn there with me. If not, I'll be reading it. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. This is at the time of the ascension of Jesus, okay? So we've gotten Him born. He's lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death, buried in the grave, arose from the grave, made post-resurrection appearances, and He ascends into heaven. And this is the ascension just after the ascension. It says they were looking up, Acts 1:10, they were looking up intently into the sky as He was going. And suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken to, from you into heaven, He will come back in the same way that you've seen Him go into heaven. And just remember that, He's coming again. And then it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, about a Sabbath day journey from the city, or a walk from the city, a short walk. And when they arrived back in the Jerusalem proper, they went into the upstairs room where they were staying, probably the same room where they had the Last Supper. Okay. And those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And I just think, what a wonderful ending to the Christmas story. To say, here was a woman who gave birth to Him. She changed His diaper. She taught Him to read and write. She showed Him how to use a spoon. She took Him to synagogue school locally. She took Him to the temple feast in Jerusalem. She wandered about Him. She pondered about Him. She watched Him die. She saw Him resurrected. Perhaps she watched Him ascend. And now, what'd she do? She prayed to Him. I think that is much better than the little trite Christmas stories that we come up with on our own. How can she remember the day He was born and Him coming forth and the presentation of Him and Anna and Simeon in the temple, of which I'll talk about tomorrow night to some extent. And now she's on her knees praying to her son, along with His brothers, praying to their brother. And I just think, maybe at this point she remembered something that was told her by Gabriel. And what did he say? Remember your cousin Elizabeth, she's with child. Who would have thought that could happen? Mary, you will give birth because with God, what? Nothing is impossible. That's the best Christmas message. So you see, that's why we say, come to Jesus. We're going to stand, and Andy, what are we singing today?
Because of Your Tender Mercy.
Because of Your Tender Mercy. And as we stand today, I'll be up here, Dennis will be up here, Jake will be up here. I think the other elders are away. And if you want to pray with us about anything, if you have a decision to make, want to yield your life to Christ, just need a word of encouragement and some hope, you come up and we'll pray with you as we sing together, Because of Your Tender Mercy.